We'll turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I will begin today the reading at verse 9. What wonderful news the child of God discovers here. If at times he has doubts or fears, then those doubts and fears can be abolished because Christ has given to us this blessed security in the gospel of Christ. And you'll see what I mean by looking at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless mightily even. May the Lord bless mightily the reading and the preaching of his word this day for his name's sake.
If you have your Bible there, we're turning again to 1 Thessalonians 5. And God willing, another maybe three more studies after this will bring us to the end of this great letter of the Apostle Paul. I think this is our 37th study in this letter, so we're slowly but surely making our way through. And today we're looking at the verses 21 and 22. And I just want to speak for a little while this morning upon the subject of avoiding spiritual shipwreck. Avoiding spiritual shipwreck. And here Paul gives us three great principles to enable us to avoid spiritual ruin, spiritual shipwreck. Verse 21 and 22. Prove all things. That's the first principle. Secondly, hold fast that which is good. And then thirdly, abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's stand together, if you're able, just for a few moments to change your positions. You've been sitting for quite a while, some of you, so let's stand together as we seek the Lord in prayer, and let's invite the Saviour to draw near and pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and that our Father might be pleased to really challenge and encourage our hearts this morning. Loving God and everlasting Father, once again we thank Thee that we're found at Thy feet around the Word of God, seeking Thy face. We realise, O God, that this is a wonderful privilege. And Lord, there's not a better place that we could be, spiritually speaking, than where we find ourselves just now. O God, we pray that Thy Spirit will open our hearts and may we respond positively to the Word of God. May the Saviour be exalted. And Father, we pray that we would hear, as it were in our hearts, that still small voice. So Father, lead us on with Thyself and use us, each and every one, in these days for Thy glory. We pray that Thou wilt meet everyone at the point of need, maybe some that are still outside of Christ. Lord, in these moments we pray, especially for them, that Thou wilt draw them to the Saviour's feet. Hear and answer prayer and lead us on with Thyself. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. I remember many and many years ago, my mother saying to me one time, "It only takes a moment to ruin your life. It only takes a moment to ruin your life." And that simple statement had a profound effect upon me as a young lad. It only takes a moment to ruin your life. And that statement is true on so many different levels, physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally. We can cause so much damage to ourselves in a simple, careless moment of time. It is very easy to ruin your testimony. Very easy to lose your usefulness for God. And therefore, we must be sober. We must be vigilant. We must be careful. We must stay in close fellowship with the Lord. We must be prayerful and we must endeavour to not only read the Word of God consistently and conscientiously, but endeavour to apply its precepts, its principles, and its promises to your lives day and daily. In these days especially, as we find ourselves drawing ever closer to the Saviour's return. And this great study in 1 Thessalonians, we've just entitled Living in the Light of the Lord's Return. Because in this letter, the Apostle Paul has been emphasizing again and again and again the coming of our Lord. In fact, in every chapter, in some way, he makes clear reference to the fact that this world is not our final home. And this world is running to a climax. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming back again. He mentions the Lord's return in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13. He deals with it at length at the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 23, he makes mention once again of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he reaches the end of this letter, he gives us these short commandments, staccato commandments we might call them. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And then in verse 21 and 22, he gives us three principles that can save us from wreck and from ruin, spiritually speaking, if employed practically in our lives. There's not much point knowing what the Word of God teaches if we do not put it into practice. James says to do such is to deceive ourselves. He says it's vital to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And sometimes we can fall into the snare, the trap, the pitfall of thinking because we know what the Bible teaches, that that somehow is the same as experiencing it practically in our own lives. There are multitudes of believers and multitudes of unconverted people as well who could have saved themselves a lot of heartache if these three principles in these verses had been employed. One great hymn writer, P.P. Bliss, tells a story about the navigation of a ship into a particular harbour somewhere in the United States. And he wrote that hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And he spoke about a lighthouse on the headland, and then the light just at the end of the harbour, and then the third light further out into sea. And for ships to navigate their way into the harbour in those dark hours, they had to try to line up those three lights, and that would give them a safe channel into the harbour. But to avoid those lights or to ignore them would almost certainly result in shipwreck. And here we have three great lights that Paul gives us. And as we employ them together, they can save us from spiritual shipwreck. The first one, very simply, verse number 21, prove all things. Ascertain all things. That word prove there, it means discern. It means test. It means to ascertain all things. And Paul here is calling the Christian to test everything. Don't merely take things at face value. Don't just blindly accept everything as being right and true and helpful and healthy and orthodox. The Christian must exercise wisdom, because not everything that looks like the real thing necessarily is the real thing, both doctrinally and practically. And so Paul is exhorting us, we must not blindly accept all things. We shouldn't be skeptical of everything, but at the same time, we ought not to be gullible either. Prove all things, whether it's doctrine or practice. The child of God must ascertain whether something is God-honoring or in the will of God or not. Because all that glitters is not gold. We live in a world of the counterfeit in so many levels. You can buy counterfeit goods, counterfeit aftershave, counterfeit watches, counterfeit perfume, counterfeit clothing brands. Whatever it might be, we're living in a day and age of the counterfeit, whenever so much of what we see and experience is superficial and it's on the surface only. And it's very easy to be led astray. You've got all sorts of people through the internet or maybe ringing you up, and they're trying to scam people and trying to hoodwink people and pull the wool over people's eyes and con people. And we're living in that type of age where we need to be sober and vigilant and wise and ascertain whether or not something is genuine or whether or not something is authentic. Because all that glitters, even in the spiritual realm, is not necessarily gold. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we have the story of Rehoboam. And in chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles 12, we read about Shishak, the king of Egypt. And it says that he came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. So the king of Egypt, typical of the god of this world, has entered into Jerusalem and even into the very temple of the Lord and has plundered it and has carried away the treasures of the king's house out of the house of the Lord. He took all. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to rob the church of Jesus Christ of the great treasures of worth and the treasures of the gospel. And it says then at the end of that ninth verse, he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. But what did Rehoboam do? Rather than pursuing the king of Egypt and trying to get these things back again, Rehoboam makes shields of brass. and committed them to the hands of the chief guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the inner guard chamber. So rather than pursuing the king of Egypt and bringing back the shields of gold or the plates of gold, he has a substitute made. Shields of brass. And he has them polished up so that they look a lot like the shields of gold. But all that glitters is not gold. And a silversmith or a goldsmith or somebody that knows their metals could very easily discern these shields are not real gold. Something has changed and they're of a different nature entirely. And they're not of the same worth or same value as what once stood in its place. And spiritually speaking, we need to be discerning. We need to ascertain all things because all that glitters is not gold. And we are living in a day where so often we settle for the substitute rather than enjoying the real thing. Do we really enjoy the presence of God in our lives? Do we really enjoy Bible study? Do we really enjoy prayer? Do we really enjoy fellowship? Do we enjoy the breaking of bread? Do we really enjoy the blessing of God in our lives? Or do we substitute the blessing of God for things that are superficial? And we need to be very careful that we do not fall for the superficial either. John exhorts us. In 1 John 4 and verse number 1, he says, test the spirits. Test the spirits, because there are many spiritual entities and spiritual forces at work in our world. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we know that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. And the scripture says that Satan's ministers, his angels, his servants, his messengers have transformed themselves into ministers or messengers of righteousness. And they look like the gold, but really it's brass. All that glitters is not gold. And we need to test the spirits to make sure that what we embrace and what we hold to and what we practice and what we believe is genuine and real and authentic. And maybe you say, well, how in this day and generation, how can we or how can I test the Spirit? How can I ascertain the difference between truth and error, whether it's doctrinal or practical? Well, we have mentioned already that in these verses, Paul gives us a list of commandments or statements or principles. And each and every one of them stands alone. But at the same time, they are all connected. And so we can take these verses this morning, prove all things, we'll fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if we use this as our focus this morning, and you work out from this text, and you apply the principles and the precepts that Paul has laid down, you can go back into verse number 20. That we looked at last Lord's Day, despise not prophesyings. And we noted that the word prophesying there means to ascertain the mind and the will of God according to his revealed word. So the first way to test the Spirit is to ask, is it compatible? Does it comply with Scripture? And this is fundamental. This is a foundational truth. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And we are living in a day and generation in the church where so much emphasis is put upon that which is spurious and superficial. Oftentimes people will talk about utterances, dreams, visions, prophetic words. I don't know if you've ever had it, but somebody maybe comes and say, I have got a word from the Lord for you. And whenever they begin to explain it, there's nothing biblical about it. There's nothing scriptural about it. And very often it can be misleading and can lead to shipwreck. And I'm sure some of you have seen that in your experience as well. I can remember a young woman that professed faith in Christ and was making great grounds for about a year. The Lord had seemingly done a great work in her life. She was praying, she was testifying, she was bright for the Lord. And then she met an individual that she began to witness to, and he wasn't a Christian. And they began to get very friendly, and he'd take a liking to her, and she began to think about this. And in her heart of hearts, I think she knew that it wasn't what the Word of God taught her, but I suppose maybe a well-meaning Christian came along and says, I have prayed about this, and God has told me that he's the man for you. And she took this as a word from the Lord, and it just led to spiritual shipwreck. It can happen so subtly. It can happen so easily. And there's no telling where we can end up if we depart from the solid bedrock foundation of Holy Scripture. Let that be a principle in your life, that the Word of God is authoritative in all matters of faith and practice. And regardless of how innocent or right something might seem to be, it might seem to be a good idea, the right thing to do. It might make you popular, it might appease the crowd, but is it biblical? Is it what the Word of God teaches? Then you go back to the previous verse, verse 19. Does it quench the Spirit? Can I really believe that if I pursue this course of action, that the Spirit of God is not going to be grieved or quenched in some way? Can I at the same time pray that the Lord will fill me with His Spirit and yet engage in this and have the conviction that the Spirit of God is happy? Verse 18, you go out a little bit further. In everything give thanks. Can I thank God for it? And in that, can I accept that this is something from the Lord as we just examine the Scriptures, as we consider the Spirit of God? Can we give thanks for it? You go back to verse number 17. Can I pray that God will bless it? And if it's not according to His Word, of course we have to say, no, I can't. If we can't pray that God will bless it, then that certainly puts a big question mark over it. Go back to verse number 16. Can I rejoice in it? Can I accept it as being a gift from the Lord? And then whenever you go to the other side of her text, verse number 23 speaks about sanctification of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Will this lead to holiness of life? Will it set me apart? Will it enable me to grow in grace? Will it affect my soul? Will it put a blot on my spirit? Will it enable me to use my body for the glory of God? And then you go to the end of verse 23. Will it enable me to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ came back again and I was found in that place or found in that company or in that relationship or engaging in that particular practice and the Savior came back again, would I have a red face? That's how we ascertain all things. We are to prove all things in every area of our lives and ever examine that which is set before us, because not everything that looks like God is necessarily the true God of Scripture. Prove all things or ascertain all things. Secondly, hold fast that which is good. In the first principle, Paul encourages us, ascertain all things. And then in the second principle, he encourages us, maintain good things. Ascertain all things, and then maintain or retain or hold fast good things. While we must not fall for the counterfeit, we must be very careful as well that we do not reject that which is genuine either. The word good there means true, noble, or genuine. The words hold fast literally mean do not let go. Grasp tightly. Take possession of. embrace wholeheartedly. And again, we have a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament scriptures, where we have a great man of God, one of David's great men. His name was Eleazar. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read about this great man of God in verse number 9. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. That little phrase, his hand cleave to the sword. The sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God. And here's a man who will not let go of his sword. He's holding it fast. Holding fast to that which is good. Maybe his hand became cramped and he couldn't let go. Maybe he had smote so many Philistines that the congealed blood had welded his hand to the handle of his sword. Maybe it was dogged determination. I will not let thee go, Jacob said, except thou bless me. Maybe it was steadfast conviction. But at any rate, here's a man who held fast that which was good. Here's a man who could not and would not let go of his sword. And if we are convinced and convicted that the Bible is the Word of God, as it declares and proclaims to be, undoubtedly, we cannot, we dare not let it go. We need to hold it fast. We need to cleave to that which is good. His hand cleave to the sword. If something is good, if something is genuine, if something is true and pure, then hold it fast, come what may. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Many churches and denominations have failed to hold fast that which is good, doctrinally and practically. Some no longer believe that all of the Bible is the Word of God. They might go as far as saying it contains the Word of God, or some of it is the Word of God, or it is the Word of God as long as it is interpreted in such a way. But the true child of God accepts the Bible by faith and holds it as it is the inspired Word of God. Every jot, every tittle forever settled in heaven. And then the doctrines of the Gospel. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, the resurrection of Christ, his atoning death upon the cross, the shed blood of Christ, the coming again of Christ. These are things that we need to hold fast. The principles of biblical separation, doctrinally and practically, are things that we need to hold fast. Many people are giving up on them. Many people are laying them to the one side. There's a drive for unity, not so much amongst evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. That's right, that's good. But amongst those who deny the faith, and those who offer another faith entirely, and the idea given that we're all worshipping a God, and it doesn't really matter who that God is or how we get to that God, the principle of the thing is unity. I believe in unity on the basis of truth, not at the expense of it. And so there needs to be a maintaining and a retaining of those things which are good. Maintain your convictions. Maintain your principles. Groucho Marx was a famous American comedian. And he once said, those are my principles. And if you don't like them, I have others. Some people say, those are my convictions, those are my principles, and if you don't like them, I'm not changing them. And he played on it and says, those are my convictions, those are my principles, and if you don't like them, well, I have others. And many professing Christians are the same. We can have a kind of a different principle or a different conviction depending on who or where we're at or who we're with. But the child of God needs to be consistent. Biblical convictions are things that we need to have. Not so much prejudices, not so much a bias or an opinion. Those things can come and go. But whenever we're convicted and convinced as to the truth of something, and it's a major issue, we need to hold those things fast. B.B. Warfield, the great theologian, said, "Convictions are the root of which the tree of vital Christianity grows." Do we hold fast convictions? Do we have convictions? Or just prejudices or opinions that can change with the shifting sands of time? Our yardstick, again, must be the Word of God. Not just the letter of the Word of God, but the spirit of the Word as well. You know, if you read in the Bible, you often come across, especially in Old Testament story, maybe in the book of Ruth, for example, or often in the life of David, you read about the threshing floor. And whenever the harvest was brought in, and they began to winnow the wheat, they went to a place, the threshing floor. And often it was a place where the breeze would blow through. And they would try to separate the wheat from the chaff by tossing the wheat up into the air. And as the wind blew, it carried the chaff away. As the grain fell upon the ground, it began to separate the chaff and loosen the chaff. And they would throw it up again. And eventually the chaff would be carried away by the wind. And David makes reference to that in the first Psalm. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And whenever the chaff has been removed, the person who's brought in the harvest, they hold fast to the wheat. Here's something we need to hold on to. Here's something that's valuable. The chaff is gone, but let's hold on to the wheat. And this is really what Paul is getting at here whenever he says, hold fast that which is good. Ascertain all things. Maintain good things. And then lastly, abstain from evil things. Ascertain, maintain, and then abstain. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. The word evil just denotes that which is the opposite of something that is good and something which is righteous. And the word abstain is the opposite of the words hold fast. Hold fast means to cleave to. Abstain means to hold oneself off from. To keep oneself from. To exercise self-restraint. And it suggests effort in resisting temptation. Some people never struggle with temptation because they just yield to it whenever it comes along. But temptation is something that the Christian has to struggle against and wrestle against and strive against. We are living, aren't we, in a very self-indulgent age. We're living in an age where we find it difficult to say no and easy to say yes to all sorts of different things. But it's good to learn to say no. It's good to learn to abstain from certain things. It's good to exercise self-restraint. We find that difficult, don't we? Somebody comes along and they offer you a second or a third dessert. I find it extremely difficult to abstain. And sometimes whenever something is put before us, maybe we fear that we could cause an offense. Maybe we're afraid that we might look stupid or we might look old-fashioned or that they're not with the program or we're not with the getting with the times and we find it difficult to say no and to abstain and so we indulge and we maybe say yes even if our conscience isn't all that settled about the matter. We live in a self-indulgent age where we don't like to be restrained or held back from doing certain things. The tallest cliffs in Ireland are the cliffs of Moher. I think they're down the west coast there somewhere. Sheer drop, just 90 degrees. These extraordinary cliffs, amazing to look at. And we were down there a number of years ago and there was a little sign and a small fence. You could have just about a foot and a half tall. You could put your foot over it and there was a sign just behind the fence. Don't come over the fence. Don't go beyond this point, because it was dangerous. There's great gusts of wind that could come, and if you fell off those cliffs, it's good night. But then one fella, he thought, I'll go over the fence and get a photograph. And he thought this would be a funny thing to do, and then somebody else seen him do it. And within a short period of time, there were 30 or 40 people standing on the other side of that little sign. Everybody else is doing it. Why should I abstain? Why should I refrain? And off they go. And that's just human nature, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And things that 20 and 30 years ago, most people would have deemed to be wrong, and certainly Christian people have abstained from, because society and popular opinion have swung to the other side of the pendulum, it's very easy to be caught along with that. And it was exactly the same in Christ's day. Whenever he came into the city of Jerusalem, the majority of people, the multitudes, cried out, Hosanna! And yet just a little while later, the same people were crying out, Crucify him! The tide of popular opinion had changed. And unless we hold fast and say, like Martin Luther, here I stand. This is who I am. This is where I stand. This is what I believe. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. We will just be carried along like the chaff. Whenever the winds of change come along, the flesh and the will of man does not like to refrain. Aleister Crowley was an evil and a wicked man. He was an occultist. He was a magician. He called himself the Beast, 666. He was an ungodly man, and he invented his own religion, Thelema. He had been brought up in the Plymouth Brethren, and he came to despise the Christian faith. And he invented his own occult religion. And the principal tenet of his religion was this. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. In other words, if you desire it, if you want it, if it appeals to the flesh, then indulge. Just do it. Anton LaVey founded the Church of Satan in 1966 in San Francisco. And instead of having 10 commandments, he had 9 satanic statements. And the first one, indulgence instead of abstinence. Satan, he says, represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Now those were religious movements that these ungodly men founded. And yet the principles of humanism are the same. The principles of secularism are the same. Do as you will is all that's required. If you want something, do it. Indulgence instead of abstinence. And yet anybody who really succeeds in life must exercise discipline and self-control. If you're a student in high school or primary school or university, there must be discipline. There must be self-control. If somebody is an athlete, there must be discipline. There must be self-control. If somebody's a businessman, there must be discipline. There must be self-control. If you're the head of an organization, or you want promotion in the workplace, there needs to be discipline. There needs to be self-control. A soldier needs to exercise discipline and self-control. And so the student of God's word, the Christian soldier, the Christian athlete, who wants to go forward with God, there must be discipline and there must be self-control. Because we can cause so much damage if we don't abstain from certain things. This commandment that Paul gives is good. The Bible says God's commandments are not grievous. And Paul here is telling us abstain from all appearance of evil. This is something that is good for us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially, relationally, and even physically. There are many pitfalls and snares in this world that can destroy us, and they look attractive. I used to go to a chip shop in my teens, and there was just above the door. You don't see them so much nowadays, but it looked like a little sort of bar heater, but it was ultraviolet lights. And it was to zap the flies. And I used to stand and watch this thing, and at night, you know, this bright light, and you see the big daddy long legs coming in. And then you'd hear this quick buzz, and then an awful smell just for about 3 or 4 seconds. And they had found the light attractive. And as they fly towards this thing that's attractive, they get destroyed. And so many things in this world of ours look attractive, but they can destroy us. The Bible says that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil, abstained from all appearance of evil. And we ought to do the same. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Lord Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to offend, pluck it out. Cast it from you. And in this age in which we're living, where so many images flood into our homes via television and mobile phones and tablets and laptops and computers, we need to be so careful. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then if something even looks evil, it's important to abstain from it. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Sometimes if you have a nice white shirt and it gets darker and kind of yellow, and we've worn it for so long, I'm so guilty of this, and somebody says, that shirt of yours could do with a wash, or you could do with a new shirt. And I look at it and say, there's nothing wrong with it. It's still white. And then they hold up a proper white shirt, a new white shirt, and it's side by side. You realize, that shirt's for the bin. I'll probably get spoken this whenever I go home later on, because I have shirts, and they should have been in the bin years ago. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Or if I do something that might be entirely legitimate, but it gives the appearance of evil, abstain from it. One lady once said, don't tie your shoelaces in the strawberry fields. She told that to her children. Whenever you're coming home and you're going through the strawberry fields, don't bend down to tie your shoelaces. Why not? Because people will look at you and think you're gathering and you're stealing the strawberries. Nothing wrong with tying your shoelaces. But don't do it in the strawberry fields, because people looking from afar, it might give an appearance that you're involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in. And there's a drive now, isn't there, in Christian circles for social drinking and for going to certain places and trying to be a witness there and all the rest of it. But it can so easily give the wrong appearance. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So easy to ruin your life, your testimony, your usefulness for God. Here are 3 principles that Paul lays down. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The barometer is not feelings, not emotions, not public opinion. The barometer, what does the Spirit of God say in the Word? And maybe today you look at your life and you think, well, I have made mistakes. We all have. I've yielded to temptation, you say. We all have. And maybe you've lost out with God. There's always forgiveness. There's always a new start. There's always a new beginning. This could be a new beginning for you today, as you realize the greatness of God's mercy and grace. You come to Him in faith and trust and repentance, and the Lord can lead you and bless you and use you again. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. He does not break or destroy the marred vessel. He molds it again. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning.